Thank you. Turning your Bibles to Psalm 116, if you will. I always think it's interesting when a chairman not only doesn't stay for the message, but complains about the clock or something like that. Make sure we see a lot of news on the news about various things, and I just thought I should tell you that it may surprise you to know that I really like ISIS. It's okay. You all know about who? Do you, anybody know who ISIS is? I don't think you do. ISIS is the wife of a man named Ibib. And Percy has met her. Did you think I was talking about ISIS, the terrorist? Oh, charming. There's a gentleman who lives over on Weber by Freshco over there, in those apartments, and his name is Ibib, and his wife is named Isis, and she now has dementia and has been put in a senior's home in Cambridge called Golden Years. If ever there was a misnomer, it's that. But Ibib is now living, is still here, and he has to visit his, well, don't have to, he wants to visit his wife often, but she's there and he's here. And Percy went to visit him once or twice, I'm not sure, because they are believers, but he didn't feel like he could leave his wife during those days, and now he's in a bit of a quandary. And So after the meeting, now I'm going to go take him to see his wife in Cambridge and then bring him back and so forth and so on. But you might want to pray for them. He's 88, but they're still believers. They still need fellowship. And so his brother is 11 years his junior, and he's an elder at Grace and Truth in Windsor. That's how I come to get into the scene. So you could pray for them. And I am not happy that some of you thought I was talking about ISIS, the terrorists. Just so you know. Psalm 116. Let's read that, shall we? I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications, because he has inclined his ear unto me. Therefore I will call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of Sheol, or the grave, got hold of me, and I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord, and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant, the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem. Praise ye the Lord. Let's just look to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your most wonderful word. Lord, this completely unique word that has been given to us and that spans so many centuries and so much truth, intertwined as it is, Lord, bringing the story of who you are and who your Son is, Lord, and who your Holy Spirit is and who man is and what is our hope. We thank you, Lord, this morning that we here who believe are set apart at this wonderful hour to just consider in the quietness truths that you would have for our word, from your word for us. We pray, Lord, that you, by your Holy Spirit, would minister wonderful truth to us this morning, that we may be blessed and encouraged through it. And Lord, that our lives may be lived to the honour and glory of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. The word precious comes up in many, many places. The Word of God speaks of precious ointment, precious blood, precious faith, precious promises, precious redemption, precious thoughts, precious seed. Even three or four of your hymns begin with the word precious. And it's interesting because the writing this psalm here, we have an interesting verse which almost seems out of place. It says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And I want to speak on that verse this morning. And I think we may have missed the boat a little bit with it. There is so much depth in the Word of God. There is so much that goes far, far, far deeper in the Word of God. Now, this verse is a verse that's often quoted around the earthly passing of a believer, and it's true. It is true. Spurgeon does a great job in speaking of the preciousness of the death of one of the saints, of the earthly passing into the Lord's presence. Really hard to believe there could be anything more precious than that. And of course, our hope is, our certain hope is, those of us who believe in that. I was talking to Ibib. I picked him up the other day and took him to see his wife on Friday. And of course, you know, she is not going to last long. He is frail and so forth and so on. But the thing, the galvanizing thing is that, you know what, we have an eternal and a certain hope that we will be with the Lord. We're going to be with him. And so it's just a case of, you know, most of what we've done to some of us who are older, we're kind of here, and the rest of that's all gone, and we're not in a situation where we've no hope. We have a blessed and eternal hope, and the good thing is that one day we're going to get rid of this body that gives us so much trouble and pain. We're going to be in the glorious company of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And that verse there, of course, has been such an encouragement to so many, many people. But it seems a little odd, the place that it's put in. And I've spent many hours on this psalm, these thoughts. And I want to just share some of them with you for your consideration and your thoughts. No, it's not hard to see this is a messianic psalm. Every now and again you get clear glimpses of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are some psalms which are known as messianic psalms. They are so clearly speaking of the Lord. And then other parts of the Word of God, to the believer who is walking in the Spirit, as you read the Word of God, every now and again you're going to get a glimpse of the Lord Jesus Christ, something about him, from Genesis right the way through to Revelation, and but I'm speaking particularly about the Old Testament here. Sometimes it might be just a phrase, just a shadow, just a passing glimpse, sometimes a direct statement. One of the things that we sing, and I've heard this sung so many times, I kind of cringe as it were, but we often get together and we sing, "This is the day the Lord has made, let us rejoice and be glad in it." And of course, if you ask people what that's talking about, they'll say, well, it's talking about today, which it isn't. But it's actually talking about the day when God laid our sins on Jesus Christ. That day, we rejoice in the day that Jesus Christ paid our sins on Calvary's cross. Now, you can read through there and you can say, this is the day the Lord has made. Yeah, that's okay. But that's not what it actually means. But all the way through the Old Testament, particularly because the Lord is revealed in the new, obviously, but there's glimpses of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want us to bear that in mind as we talk about this psalm. Now, here's a man who is in great distress, and the Lord has delivered him and taken him out of that situation. And in a sense, it's a picture of all of us who have been redeemed, which is probably why the title in my Bible, I'm not sure if this is an inspired title, Scofield, so it probably is. It's King James, so it definitely is. Okay. But the title is The Gratitude of the Redeemed. The Gratitude of the Redeemed. And when you read this, you can see that. And so he begins for the first 9 verses by just praising the Lord. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications. He has inclined his ear. Sorrows and death compass me and the pains of death, so forth and so on. Then I call on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. And he says, gracious is the Lord, righteous. Our God is merciful, and so forth and so on. So 9 verses culminating with, I will walk with the Lord in the land of the living. And so you have 9 verses there where he just praises the Lord, the gratitude of the redeemed, the position and the situation that we were in, that came out in the first meeting this morning, the situation that we were in, but now we're not, because of Calvary, because of the shed blood, the broken body and the shed blood. And then it's interesting because you get changes in tone as you go along, certain things that are said, and all of a sudden in verse 10 it says this, I believed, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I believe, therefore have I spoken. Now, those of you who read the Word of God a lot will read through the Old Testament, and you'll be reading along, and suddenly you'll realize, hey, that's quoted in the New Testament. It's familiar to you. It's almost like a direct quote so many, many times. And of course, the Old Testament is quoted many times. The Lord Jesus Christ himself quoted the Old Testament many times. But you see things. Now, here's something interesting. Sometimes what that's doing is the New Testament teaching from the Old Testament. It's bringing out truth there. And this is very, very important. I want you, if you will, to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Because this is where this is repeated. And there's some actually wonderful truth here. It'll be even more wonderful if I can find it. One idea, I've made a mistake. Hang on a second.
Second Corinthians.
Right, you got it. Second Corinthians chapter 4. I thought I'd made a mistake there. Okay, here we are. That's good. Thank you very much. I typed it in wrong. Now, I want you to see this, because it's in the context of being afflicted, of suffering. Verse 7 says this: "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." And the picture you have there is of a clay pot. I've mentioned this before, I know. There's just a clay pot, but the life and the light is inside the vessel. So all that's important is right inside the vessel, and the only thing that the vessel does is contain all of those things. Now he says this: "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we who live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death works in us, but life in you." Important, that verse: death works in us, but life in you. "We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak," and so forth. Well, I'll just read a few more verses here. "Knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many rebound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Now, if you take that passage there, and you look at the context of it, and the fact that he quotes way back there in Psalm 116, he's talking about the affliction. He's actually talking about as far as they're concerned, death, having this treasure in earthen vessel. He's talking about the death of the vessel, as it were, and the importance of the life. That's what he's talking about there. And I find it very interesting that he brings that out in this particular sense. Matthew Henry is the only commentator that I read that actually sees this, what this is really talking about. He says this. He says, "We are made conformable to his death when we die to sin, as Christ died for sin. When we are crucified with Christ, the flesh and afflictions of it are mortified, and the world is crucified to us, and we to the world by virtue of the cross of Christ. This is our conformity to his death." So it'll make sense eventually if you can just hang in there with me for a while. What we're talking about here is not all our abilities, not all that we can do, not the energies of the flesh. We're talking about here the fact of us dying to self and allowing the life of the Lord Jesus Christ to be lived in and through us. This is what this is talking about. And so he then says in verse 11, there's a thread here, if you can bear with me and follow it through. In verse 11, he says, I said in my haste, the psalmist gets his eyes off the Lord. I said in my haste, he took his eyes off the Lord. One commentator said this, put it this way: "When passions got the better of my reason, when I looked not at God, but at my afflictions and the impossibility of human relief." In other words, he got his eyes off the outside help. And he said this, all men are liars. Now, that word actually is translated in another, in Isaiah chapter 58, verse 11, where it speaks of being like a spring of water, whose waters do not fail. And it's the same Hebrew word. I don't know why they translated it that way. They probably had very good reasons. But in other words, all men are failures. All men fail. And you see, here we have a picture of Calvary. We have a picture of Christ where none stood with him. None backed him up. That they all fled. They all took from him. They all went away. It's been said, no one came to help. No one sympathized with him. There was no one to whom he could unburden himself. No one even was interested in him. Even those on whom he thought he could rely on failed him. Old friends, family, etc. all failed him. No one shed a tear over his sorrows. No one showed himself true to friendship and sympathy and gratitude. All people seemed to be false, and he was shut up to God alone. There was no one. And here we have one of those messianic glimpses. We have a picture of what happened with Christ, that he was abandoned. He was completely abandoned. And it's interesting that that's in there like that. All men are failures. But God has a man who was not a failure, who was not a sham, a lie. And the point is here, he is making here, that though all men are failures, he have found one who isn't, and that's the Lord. It's the Lord himself. And so then he follows on with verses 12 and 13, which is another outburst of praise. And we'll begin to see where this fits in a moment. Verses 12 and 13. What shall I render unto the Lord for all of his benefits towards me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of his people. So, you know, he comes up with another outburst of praise. And in studying this and these last number of verses, you know, I personally, and you don't have to do this, but I look at that and I see verses 12 and 12 and 13 as being a picture of salvation, Romans chapter 5. But then you see the next two or three verses there as being a picture of Romans chapter 6 and the teachings there, and finishing up in verse 19, Romans chapter 8. And it goes on. There's a whole thread there which is too much to get into this morning. But that's actually what it's talking about here. So then in verse 15, he says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Now, we know, and we've said already, and won't back off on that, that yes, it's true of someone who passes from this earthly life. But the fact about the matter is that the psalmist here didn't die. Is that he hadn't died here. There's something more to it than that. And I love this. The idea here is that the death of saints is of great value. And God regards it of great importance, that is somehow connected with his great plans. And there were great purposes to be accomplished by it. The death of a believer in himself is of so much importance, is so connected with the glory of God and the accomplishment of all of his purposes, that he will not cause it to take place except in circumstances, at times in a manner which best secure the ends that he wants. One writer I read wrote this, which I thought was very, very good. He said this, that the preciousness that the Lord sees in the death of one of his saints is while the saint is still active on earth, praising God out of a heart that is still very much alive. What is the death of the saints referred to here? God created man in order that he might have pleasure in him, in the whole race. But because of man's failure through sin, God has pleasure in one man only, and that man is Jesus Christ our Lord, his spotless, holy, well-beloved Son. And if you read anywhere in God's word that something is precious to him, you can take it that somewhere in that is Jesus Christ, his Son. Now, the point is this. God had no pleasure in the old Adam. His great pleasure is in the new Adam, in Christ. And he will have no pleasure in us in the old Adam, living in the old Adam. He will have no pleasure in us living in the old flesh. This is wonderful, wonderful stuff as far as I'm concerned. Where his pleasure is those who are saved by grace through faith, who have been crucified with Christ, who have died to sin, died to the old, and live in the new. You understand what I'm saying? This is so wonderful to me that he sees us in Christ. It gets better. If it can get better, it gets better. But if I get time to get to it, it just gets so wonderful. Because it sets us free. Guess what? He is not disappointed in what you are in the flesh. Because he knows what you are in the flesh. He knows what I'm in the flesh. If I look at my life in the flesh, if I look at my history, if I look at my failures in the past, which I was reminded of this week even, you know, it's a disaster. It's very, very disappointing. But God doesn't look us that way. He looks at us as being in him. He sees that preciousness that you were crucified with Christ. You died with him on Calvary's cross. You didn't pay for your sins. He did all that. Martin Luther has a hymn in which he speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ as a proper man, a proper man. He then goes on in that hymn to quote this verse, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." Luther had obviously realized what and who this psalm is really talking about. Now, one of the mistakes that people make when they become hyper-dispensationalists, which is an unfortunate error, is they tend to throw out the Old Testament and new parts of the New Testament and focus on some little things here. That is a bad mistake, because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, etc., etc. There is so much in the Old Testament which brings out these truths. If it's contrary to the New Testament, then you've got problems. But it brings out the truth. Now, what is the key here? What could possibly make the death of a sinful man or woman precious in the sight of the Lord? It must be, and it could only be, Christ and his death on Calvary's cross, because we were crucified with him. He did not take the old Adam and clean it up and sparkle it up and polish it up, and it's a great error to believe that my old flesh is getting better, because it isn't. It is no different now than it always was. It isn't. It has to be. And we're going to get to a little bit more interesting in a moment too, but it has to be me walking in the Spirit. It has to be me allowing the life of Christ to be seen in and through me. Now, humanly speaking, and this happens so many, many times, you can have groups of people who function on the basis of their culture and the basis of the things that they enjoy. They get on really well because they're all interested in model trains or planes or automobiles or whatever, or there's some common thing. And they get on because they all enjoy that. That's what satisfies them. They have a happy time, they go so forth and so on. But that's not Christian fellowship. That's not what Christian fellowship is. Christian fellowship is based on who we are in Christ, not on the basis of what our flesh particularly likes. That's why it's such a wonderful thing that here in Bethel, for example, people from all kinds of ages, walks of life and so forth and so on, levels of education, all of those kind of things, you come together And there's a fellowship there. There's a warmth there. It doesn't matter that you're more educated than I am or whatever. It doesn't matter. What matters is that we're in Christ. We belong to Him. That's where our fellowship is. The death of Christ on Calvary's cross represents His total rejection of all human effort. All human effort. Not only to be saved, because no human effort saves, but also to serve Him. Now we get the idea that we come to Him because we come and we're saved, and okay, so we realize that we couldn't save ourselves, and yeah, that's got to be just Him. We realize that. But then we think, okay, now I'm here, and guess what, boy, are you ever lucky that I've arrived, you know? Well, I tell you what, you can no more serve the Lord without Him than you can be saved without Him. It has to be Him. So the death of Christ on Calvary's cross represents His total rejection of all human effort, not only to be saved, but even to serve Him. We cannot, by our own human efforts, save ourselves any more than by our own human efforts we can serve Him. And because of this, we must come to the place where it can be said of us, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. And we have to come to that place where we have realized there is nothing in us naturally that can serve the Lord. We have to come to the place where we agree with Him as what He Himself, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, said in John 15, without Me, you can do nothing. Without Me, you can do nothing. Now, and I've seen this so many times. Man says, look at me. Look at my talents, my education, my abilities, my intellect, etc., etc. That's what we say. And we present ourselves so often that way. Even Christian learning establishments hand out degrees and diplomas based on human attributes. Hand them out on the basis of exams passed. Oh, I've no idea how I dislike that. I've seen great servants of the Lord who really are not very good at exams. I'll tell you what they are good at. They're good at serving the Lord. One time when I was in New Tribes, we used to in order to try and help people to witness, we would give them an assignment every week. They had an assignment every week. So every week they had to hand in a piece of paper that just briefly said where they had shared the gospel with someone. Every week or month, I can't remember which it was now. Didn't have to give great detail, etc., etc. Could write it on the tear a corner off and something and put it in. That's all. Didn't want a great long, etc., etc. And it came to the place where I analysed these things. And I took these people's grade point average and I listed them down this side with the starting at 4.0 and all of those kind of things. And then I made a list of those who were the most faithful witnesses on this side. Wow, there was a cross like that, because it seemed from that what I was seeing was that the ones who weren't that great behind a desk, boy, were they ever out there witnessing and sharing the gospel? And you know, that's not scientific, I don't suppose, but it was interesting to me. We put great store by who we are humanly speaking. But it's interesting because when you read the Word of God, God has some things to say about us. He says, in you, that is in your flesh, dwells no good thing. Now, I don't know whether you believe that or not. I don't really care, because you know what? That's what the Lord said. He says, you've been crucified. He even says that you are dead. He said, well, I'm not dead. Yeah, but you know what? Your old man has been crucified with Christ. Yes, for his purposes, we live in this old body of sin until the time when he takes it away and gets rid of it. But I tell him, we get a glorified body. But I tell you what, it all has to be about him. The cross of Christ identifies us with the new Adam. When we were crucified with Christ, all became new. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things become new. Well, what old things passed away? We look at ourselves and we say, well, no, nothing. We don't look like anything passed away. I'll tell you, yes, it did. All that you were in Adam is done with. As far as he's concerned, it's done with. We are a new creation in Christ. That's where we need to walk. Now, the question is, has the fellowship with our Lord and Savior in his death and resurrection become a reality to us? When time is ended and eternity rolls, all that will be left of any real value will be that which is an expression of Christ. That's all that will be left. And so if I've lived my Christian life trying to exemplify all my wit and wisdom, which I admit isn't very much, but all about me, if it's all about me, no, it's got to be about him. It has to be him living his life through me. I've used this illustration many times because it's what the Lord used to teach me this truth. Years ago when I was chairman up in Durham, ordinary morning, one morning, just got up, started the normal day, I'd go to the office or whatever it was, and all of a sudden we got a call saying that one of our planes had gone down in Venezuela and there were 5 people on the plane. I had to notify the family who were living in BC because 2 of them were living in Canada at the time. This couple were in around 50, 51. They had been doing associate work with New Tides Mission, and we had received a letter the day before, I think it was, where this couple had said, we want to serve the Lord full time and we want to come into the training. I still have the letter somewhere, I think. And this plane was flying in Venezuela, and there was smoke from the Savannah fires in Brazil. The smoke came up, and Rick Bird, the pilot, he had to take the plane through this gap in the mountains. And that's how they all flew, through this gap in the mountains. The only trouble is that with the smoke, he mistook where the gap was. And they flew straight into the mountain and turned upside down and flopped on this canopy of trees. And I think it was about 5 days before they got them out of there. Five people. But for me, from my side of it, I got up in the morning, nothing, just a day. I spent the whole day on the phone to radios and TVs and the family and just go. Eventually I had to go out to the Yukon to memorial service and so forth and so on. I had no idea what was going to happen that day. I couldn't plan for it. I didn't have time to sit and read and to pray over them when I'm going along, etc., etc., etc. And so many times days are like that. I get up in the morning, and most times in the morning I just start off my day by saying, okay, Lord, it's up to you, whatever. Now you say, well, that doesn't sound like a very spiritual prayer. Well, the best I can do. Because I have no idea what's going to happen. And the wonderful thing is that when it's that situation, we put ourselves in a position where we can be vessels wherever we are, in whatever location we're in, and the life of the Lord Jesus Christ can be seen in and through us, and he can minister and be exalted and edified right in that situation where you are. And I think that's absolutely wonderful. And it, it, a good question that we should ask ourselves and can ask ourselves, challenge ourselves with, is, has my life and actions been an expression of Christ this week? Has it been him or has it been me? And it's a challenging question. You don't have to act it because you can't act it. But is it true? I want to finish off this one comment because it's only 22 minutes to 12. He said that clock isn't working, but it is. It's going, I can see it. Listen to this, folks. True spiritual fellowship is based only at the cross. It is only based on a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Fellowship between believers can only be based on the fact that not only have we been crucified with Christ, but we are living in the realization of that and dying to self. Dying to self. Boy, how hard that is. Our wife says something we don't like, our husband says something we don't like, somebody does something to us, and immediately the old flesh. And that's when we say, Lord, I can only live in the power of the Holy Spirit and die to self. That's what these verses in Corinthians bring out. It is on a whole different and higher level than mere friendship, companionship, or meeting of social needs. It's a whole different ballgame. Well, those things are good, you can do those things, but it's a whole different level, you see. And this fellowship is broken when one or both walks in the flesh. This is why there must be a clear understanding of the doctrine and the ministry of the Holy Spirit and what it actually means to walk in the Spirit. There is a clear distinction between walking in the flesh and walking in the Spirit, which Galatians chapter 5 brings out. And our fellowship is based on who we are in Christ, not what we are in the flesh. Not what we are in the flesh. Who we are in Christ. So, in closing, I want to suggest, recommend, that we consider, when you look at your wife, your husband, your fellow saint here at Bethel, look at them for who they are in Christ. Don't look at all their human failings. Look at the fact that they are in Christ and they have him indwelling. That is what is really, really precious. And this precious is the death of the saints. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of the saint. Do you know what is precious to the Lord? Is when we are saved by grace through faith, when we die to self, when we are living in Christ. Yes, it's precious when we see him, but tell you what, that's what's precious, when we are seen in Christ. Let's close in prayer. God and Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you will unscrabble men's words, help us to understand and live in the light of it. Lord, what a blessing it is to know that we are not anchored, hampered, Lord, by all that we are in the flesh. But Lord, we can walk in the Spirit. And Lord, when we walk in the Spirit, it is going to be one of love, joy, peace, long suffering, so forth and so on. Lord, we thank you for this assembly. Lord, for the fellowship this morning. Lord, we pray that you would take these words, Lord, and impress them on our hearts and help us to live in the light of who we are in Christ. In his precious name, amen.